You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue to make our way through this wonderful book, this sermon that has been written down and recorded for us. This morning we come to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these wonderful verses together this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may recall that in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 9, the preacher has been telling us about the tabernacle. He's told us about the holy place with its lampstand and its table of showbread, that place where the priests would go regularly to perform their ritual duties. And then the preacher also told us about the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat was, that place where only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood. Well, all of that served a purpose for a time. It served a purpose until the time of Reformation. It dealt with things like food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body. But we began to see last time that there was something that those regulations could not do. There was something that that Old Testament tent could not do. It could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. For that, something more was needed. Reformation was needed. Christ was needed. And now, with great joy, in verse 11, the preacher begins to proclaim to us that great high priest of the good things that have come. He begins to proclaim Christ to us. And he tells us two things that Christ has done for us, two things that that Old Testament ministry, that Old Testament priesthood could never, never do. The first thing that Christ has done for us is this: he has secured for us an eternal redemption. And the second thing Christ has done for us is this: he has purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so it is to those two things that I want to direct our attention this morning. First of all, that Christ has secured for us an eternal redemption. And then secondly, that Christ has purified our conscience to serve the living God. We begin with that eternal redemption that Christ has secured for us. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at verses 11 and 12. Where the preacher says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Our preacher has in view here the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, his session at God's right hand. In view here is not so much Jesus' earthly ministry as it is the heavenly ministry of Christ. Our preacher then continues to lift our eyes to the heavens as he continues with this great and wonderful theme. We need to know what Christ has done for us on earth in the past. But we also need to know what Christ is doing for us in heaven right now. And here again, we are told that Christ is there in heaven as our high priest of the good things that have come. What are those good things that have come? Well, our preacher has already been setting them before us throughout this sermon. Those good things that have come are these. In Christ, we can draw near to God. In Christ, we have confidence before God. In Christ, we know that the throne of God is for us not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. And in Christ, we can come to that throne of grace anytime, from any place and anywhere. And we can come to that throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. How can you be so sure that these good things are yours? You can be sure because Christ is there in heaven for you. He's entered not an earthly tent made by human hands. He's entered heaven itself, that greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. To put it simply, Christ has entered heaven once and for all. In the Old Testament, the high priest could enter the most holy place only once a year, and not without blood. He could enter only once a year on that great day, Yom Kippur, that day of atonement. But when he finished his service in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies, on that day, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, when he finished his service there, he would have to leave. And he would leave knowing that he could not return again for another year. In the calendar year of Old Testament Israel, there was only one day of atonement. Only one Yom Kippur. But you see, Christ has entered heaven once and for all. He never leaves. In Christ, it is always Yom Kippur. If I may put it this way, beloved Christian, the Day of Atonement never, never ends for you. And it never ends for you because Christ is always there in heaven for you. He never has to leave. Why not? Well, you see it there at the beginning of verse 12, at the end of verse 12, because not by means of blood and of the blood of goats and calves has he entered, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Over and over again in this sermon to the Hebrews, our preacher has been telling us that Christ is so much better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the sacrificial system. And here we see it again. Christ has entered heaven not with the blood of goats and calves. The Old Testament high priest would bring the blood of goats and calves into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement once a year. But Christ has done something much, much greater. He's brought His own blood. And He's brought His own blood into heaven forever. And you see the result of that. He has secured for us an eternal redemption. Christ does not make you right with God for one day only. The redemption He has secured for you is an eternal redemption, an everlasting redemption. It means, beloved, that Christ has made the eternal payment for you. It means that there is nothing left for you to pay. There's no more debt for you to pay. Christ has paid it in full. There's no more punishment for you to bear. Christ bore it in full. There's no more wrath for you to endure. Christ said, "It is finished." It means very simply that there is nothing left for you to know a reconciled God today. This very moment. And tomorrow, and in the week ahead, and in the month ahead, and the years ahead, forever. You know a reconciled God because Christ has secured for you an eternal redemption. And notice that. It's secure. This isn't a redemption that comes and goes. It's not a redemption that changes based on how you are doing today. It's not a redemption that changes based on how you may be feeling about your relationship with God at this moment. It's not a redemption that depends even upon your progress in the Christian life, your progress in righteousness and in holiness. This eternal redemption has not been secured by you. It's been secured by Jesus. It depends entirely upon one thing only, the blood of Jesus. His blood that is there always before the throne of God. We'll see next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, in the verses that follow, much focus upon the blood of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus in particular. And we'll see there why we can sing with such joy that nothing but the blood of Jesus is what we need. We need His blood to wash us and to cleanse us. And by His blood, He has secured for us an eternal redemption. The proof is there in His blood, that blood of the eternal covenant. Christ has secured an eternal redemption for us through His blood. But He's done something else as well. He's purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see that there in verses 13 and 14. And we see here an argument from the lesser to the greater. The preacher says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, the preacher first focuses our attention in verse 13 on the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. He is speaking here of the Day of Atonement recorded for us in Leviticus 16, where the blood of goats and bulls were sprinkled for the purification of the flesh. And he's speaking as well here of the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 19. This was required for persons who had defiled themselves by touching a corpse. God had instituted these means to purify the flesh of sinners, to purify the flesh of those who had been defiled by touching the dead. And again, while the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could purify the flesh of those who were defiled, that's all it could do. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could not touch the heart. They could not renovate the sinner. They could not change the sinner. They could not give anyone permanent access to God. They could not secure an eternal redemption. But the blood of Christ does. And that's the preacher's point in verse 14, where he tells us that if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer were instituted by God to cleanse the flesh of those who were sinners and those who were defiled, then how much more will the blood of Christ reach beyond our flesh and touch our hearts and purify our conscience? For Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God. There are many wonderful things to think upon here in this phrase. The title Christ, of course, means anointed. And we're reminded that He was anointed by the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit who equipped Him to carry out His work. And what was His great work? He offered Himself without blemish to God. And certainly in view here is Jesus' death on the cross. What was Jesus doing there on the cross? So often we think of it in terms of Jesus saving sinners on the cross. And He was. That's certainly true. But here the preacher pushes us to think upon the cross of Christ as an offering. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was offering Himself to God. The cross was an altar for Him. And He was both priest and victim. He offered Himself on the cross for our sins. In view here then, it's not only His death, but in view here also is His life. He lived a life of obedience, a life of law keeping. He never transgressed any of God's commandments. There was no blemish in Him whatsoever. He was and is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He brought a perfect offering to God. And that accomplishes something for all who believe in Him. It accomplishes a pure conscience. Beloved, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know this. Your conscience has been purified. What a beautiful pastoral thing for our preacher to proclaim to sinners like you and me. That in Christ Jesus, our conscience has been purified. There's an old proverb, maybe you've heard it, it doesn't come from Scripture, but an old proverb that says, there is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. It's a proverb that led Mark Twain to quip that a clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. Sadly, it's a pillow many people never enjoy. Many people live with the conscience that is anything but clear. Indeed, some of the most powerful stories in literature have centered upon this issue of a guilty conscience. You might think of Shakespeare's Macbeth. And maybe you struggle with a guilty conscience also this morning. And you see what it does to you. A guilty conscience has many, many negative effects. Regret, anxiety, depression, fear, paranoia, self-loathing, inability to function normally. It's a heavy burden to bear. Rick Phillips states, there is no greater burden in this world than the guilt of our sin. It's a burden that wearies the soul. If you come to recognize, he writes, how your works have torn the hearts of others as knives tear the flesh, if you think for just a moment how your neglect of duty and selfish pursuit of gain have meant sorrow and woe for real people, if you merely ask how many men and women in this world have real cause to resent you, to wish you had never crossed their paths, if you take stock of God's holy and unyielding law and your incessant violation of it, then your conscience will speak against you about what you really are and what you really deserve. And you will crave a cleansing such as Christ alone can give. And you see, that's the point of our preacher here. That the only one who can truly cleanse our conscience, who can truly purify our conscience, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful ministry of the gospel that is to those who struggle with a guilty conscience, who feel the weight and the burden of their sin and their guilt and what they have been and what they have done, to know that in Christ Jesus and in Him alone can our consciences be set free. I remember years ago, a friend of mine in the ministry telling me of a new membership interview they had had with a young lady who had recently joined the congregation there. And it was a lady who had lived a wicked and sinful life and who had struggled very much with the weight of her sin and the weight of her guilt and a guilty conscience. And in the course of that new membership interview, he asked her, "Why do you come to church?" And she said, "I come to church to get clean. And to hear that wonderful gospel message that proclaims to me that in Christ I am clean. That I bear my sin no more. That I bear my guilt no more. That I bear my shame no more. That God looks upon me in Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as He was obedient for me." Christ is the one who purifies our conscience, because He's the one who's answered every accusation against us. The accusations of Satan, the accusations of the world, the accusations of our own flesh and our own conscience. Jesus is the one who says, "Your sin has been dealt with. Your guilt has been lifted. Your shame has been carried. You can draw near to God." Everything that separated you from God has been removed from you. And everything that defiled you has been washed away from you. That's the point of our preacher here at the end of our verse. Christ has purified your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works, of course, are those that are against God's law, those things that would keep you from God, those things that would defile you and render you guilty in His sight. But now in Christ, you can draw near with a conscience that has been purified from dead works. You can draw near to serve the living God. And the word that is translated for us there in verse 14 as serve, to serve the living God. That word serve is the word that was used for the service of the priests in the tabernacle. You see the point. Christ has gone into heaven itself. And in Christ Jesus, you are made fit for heaven. You can dwell in the presence of a living God and not be consumed, because you have an advocate. You have a high priest. The blood of your great high priest is always there in heaven, and God always looks upon it, and He sees you only in and through the blood of Jesus. And so you can live your life now as the Latin puts it, coram Deo, before the face of God, serving Him. Our catechism puts it so beautifully in that first question and answer, where it says, "Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him." You see, the assurance of belonging to Christ comes first, and the response to that is living for Him. That's why I wanted to read with you this morning from Psalm 51 and from Psalm 66. These are psalms that speak about willing sacrifices. And though we don't bring sacrifices anymore, and there's no need for that, Christ has made the once for all sacrifice for our sins. We do bring the sacrifice of our lips. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Him, not to earn our salvation, but because salvation has been given. we offer our hearts to God promptly and sincerely, because so great a salvation has been given to us in Christ. Well, maybe you don't feel that way this morning. Maybe your conscience does bother you. And maybe it bothers you so much you find very little joy in serving God, because you're still trying to make amends and you're still trying to make yourself right with God, and you're still thinking that if only I have more good works than I do bad, then everything will be right between me and God. Maybe you think you are too defiled and disqualified from serving God. What do you do when you're in a place like that? What do you do with a guilty conscience? Well, the answer really is very simple. Flee to Christ. He's the only one that can truly purify your conscience. You can't do it yourself. You can't purify it by simply trying to forget. You have to go to the cross of Christ. You have to go to that fount filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It's only there that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It is by His blood that He has secured an eternal redemption. And dear friends, as you flee to Him, as you cast yourself upon Him, you'll find that He doesn't just quiet your conscience. He purifies it. He cleanses it. He washes it. And He will give rest to your sin-wearied soul. And resting in Him, you will truly begin to live for Him. Christ is truly the high priest of the good things that have come. May you begin to experience those good things already now, and look forward to that great day when you will experience them in all of their fullness, when you will truly dwell in heaven itself, there before the throne of God. But may you begin to serve Him already now with a conscience purified through the blood of Christ. And may you find joy in serving the living God. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, how much we need to look to Christ, to look not only to what He has done for us in the past upon the cross, but to look to Him in heaven, where He is ever living to intercede for us, to pray for us, where He is presenting our souls to You as washed in His blood and cleansed by Him. And so, Father, give us grace and give us faith always to be looking to Jesus. And may we find joy in knowing that our consciences have been cleansed. May we find joy in serving the living God. Hear us, Father. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.